we were in a meeting somewhere, and I urged a lost man to call upon the Lord and ask the Lord to save him. And there was a very religious fellow standing close behind me, and he said, "Bible says God doesn't hear a sinner when he prays." Well, the Bible does say that, doesn't it? You remember, we know that God heareth not sinners. But I turned to him and I said, "Yes, the Bible says that, but do you know who said it? An ignorant, dumb, blind man who had just had his sight restored. Didn't know a thing about God or the gospel. That's who said it." So the Bible may say something, but find out who says it and what the condition were in which God heard the thief on the cross and he was a sinner. God heard the publican in the temple who said, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." And God heard you one day, didn't he? And God still hears you, and you're a sinner, saved by grace. So, you know, we've got to be careful about find out who's speaking. And secondly, find out to whom he's speaking. Find out who's talking to. Sometimes our Lord's speaking to the Pharisees, and he speaks harshly. He calls them a generation of snakes. "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" But he didn't speak that way to the woman at the well. He said, "If you'd ask me, I'd give you living water." So to whom is he speaking? And thirdly, what's the subject? What's the subject? And another thing, and you notice Brother Frank reading, he started in the middle of a chapter, and he quit in the middle of another chapter. Well, it's very important to remember that the Bible, when it was written by these men of God, holy men of God, spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They didn't write this Bible in chapters and verses. It's been translated that way. And in some cases, it's helpful. And in some cases, as you'll see as I go along in this message, that it's quite harmful. Because chapter 20 is my text, verse 1, and it begins with the word "for." For. Now, that's not the way you begin a new thought or a message, "for." When you use the word "for," you need to go back a little bit and see what is there for. So let's go back a little ways in verse 16 of chapter 19. And there's a paragraph mark there beside the 16, a P backwards. That's a paragraph. That's beginning a subject, beginning with a new person here. And it says, "Behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Now this young man had an interest in eternal life. And he came to our Lord. He didn't recognize Christ as God. He recognized him only as a man, a teacher, an important man, and he called him a good man. Now, our Lord is dealing with this young man, and as you listen to our Lord deal with him, the Lord asks questions and makes statements, not to get information. He knew this young man. He knew everything about him. He knew his thoughts long before he thought them. He knew everything about him and in him and of him. And what he's doing, he's addressing this young man to bring out of him these things. Let him state his case. Allow him to tell publicly and openly where he stands and where he's coming from. So our Lord, when he said that, the Lord said to him, "Why do you call me good? Why do you call me good?" That is the first problem he has, is there's none good, no, not one. The Lord looked down from heaven, and this is in the Old Testament scriptures, which this young man, to which he had access, Lord looked down from heaven to see if there were any good. And he found they're all gone out of the way. They altogether become unprofitable. Man in his best state is altogether vanity. So Christ is saying there's none good but God. Now that ought to wind up this, what good thing shall I do to inherit life? You see, he asked, what good thing shall I do? You're a good master and I'm a good man. That's what he's saying. We've got to destroy this false foundation of self-righteousness. And that's where the Lord is speaking. That's what he's speaking to. Why do you call me good? There's none good but God. All right. If you would enter into life by what you do, keep the law. Keep the commandments. This do and live. Walk before God in perfection. And this young man, in his arrogance, he said, well, which? Which commandments? Somebody said the Jews had a commandment for every day, 365 commandments. Besides the Ten Commandments, they had 365 commandments. And they had the Levitical law and the law of Moses. He said, which one? Which of the commandments? And our Lord quotes the moral law to him. This is the law the Apostle Paul thought he kept till it came to him in its spiritual content. This is the law our Lord interpreted when he said to those people, you've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not kill. I say unto you, to hate in your heart is to be guilty of murder. You've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. I say to lust in your heart is to be guilty already of murder. And that's what Saul of Tarsus discovered. He said, I was alive without the law, blameless before the law. But when the law came in its spiritual content and requirements, I died. It slew me. It killed me. It revealed my life outwardly was moral and clean. Inwardly, it was corrupt. So the Lord puts this to this young man. All right, he said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Respect and honor your father and your mother. Love your neighbor as yourself. And I say the same thing. If a man comes to me tonight and says, what good thing shall I do to inherit life? Keep God's law perfectly. In heart, in thought, motive, word, deed, keep the law perfectly. Keep it perfectly. There's no reason to send a man to hell who's perfect. That's the reason we're not going to hell, because we're perfect in Christ. We're righteous in Christ. And then the young man spoke up and said, verse 20, all these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? I was sitting there when Frank read that verse. You see, the Lord, this young man, had, what good thing shall I do to inherit life? And the Lord spelled it out to him, and he, in his self-righteousness, justified himself. And he said, I keep that law. And I thought of that scripture over in Job. Turn over there just a minute. Job chapter 9. I thought of this scripture and I jotted it down right beside his answer. When he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. I looked up that verse in Job chapter 9 verse 20. And he said, if I justify myself, my own mouth would condemn me. And that's exactly what the Lord let him do, condemn himself. Isn't that something? Read the next line. If I say I'm perfect, my own mouth will prove me perverse. And you can see here, our master, all the wisdom of our master. I wish I had a little of his wisdom. He just let this man condemn himself. prove his own himself to be perverse. All right, back to the text, Matthew 19. Jesus said, now, if you would be perfect, if you really would be perfect. And that's what a man has to be to go to heaven, to inherit life. He's got to be perfect. Who shall stand? Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that's perfect. Clean hands, pure heart, who's never sinned, who's never spoken a lie. I tell you a verse I thought of then is Matthew. It's written right there in your text, Matthew 5:48. Here's the requirement. Verse 48 of Matthew 5, be ye therefore perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Would you be perfect? There stood this young man in his pride and self-righteousness. And Christ said, well, verse 21, if you would be perfect, go and sell what you have. That's your major problem, the world, materialism, pride. Go and sell what you have and give it to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. And here's the key. You come and follow me. You come to me. Come unto me. I'll give you rest. Come unto me. But you can't bring that bag and baggage with you. You've got to come to me empty, empty. Come to me totally, completely. Come to me and you'll find rest. And he says in verse 22, and when the young man heard that, he went away sorrowful because he did have great possessions. His love was in the world and for the world and not, he really didn't want eternal life that badly. Didn't want it. And then our Lord turned to his disciples. And he said, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's impossible for man to serve two masters. Can't serve God and mammon. How can a man inherit the world to come whose soul and heart and mind is set on this world right here? And the disciples spoke up in verse 25 when they heard it, and they were exceedingly amazed. And they said, well, who can be saved? And our Lord replied, he beheld them and said to them, with men it's impossible. A man cannot change his own heart. That's impossible. We're by nature we love this world. By nature we're bound to this flesh. By nature, the flesh and the world, materialism is our first love. And the only way a man can love God supremely and firstly is for God to change his heart. Isn't that right? So with men, it's impossible to love Christ and cling to Christ and turn from this world and its idols. But with God, all things are possible. He can change a man. He can change a man. Matthew sat at the receipt of the customs, and the Lord came by and said, Matthew, follow me. And he left all and followed him. Why Matthew did that? God did something for him. When our Lord came by, James and John, sons of Zebedee, fishing in their vocation, they evidently loved what they were doing. And he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they left their father's nets and boats and followed him. How could they do that? With men it's impossible. With God all things are possible. He gave them a love for Christ. That's what he's talking about. And that's when Peter said, listen, verse 27. Then Peter answered and said, Lord, behold, we have forsaken all. Now these men didn't have the wealth that that young man had. These men didn't have the possessions that that young man had. These men didn't have all the influence and power that that young man had. But what they had, they left and followed him. We have forsaken all and followed thee, what shall we have therefore? Or what reward? What's coming to us? What are we going to gain by doing that? Leaving everything and following you? Peter presents a question. Behold, we've left all. What special place shall we have? What special reward shall we have? What shall we have? Having left all and followed thee. And then our Lord answered, listen to this. He said unto them, verily I say unto you, and he's speaking here to these disciples, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, now listen, you that have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, people have taken that and made it to mean what it does not mean. This is certainly, number one, it's not talking about the grace of regeneration. I notice the reference there in the center of the Bible is to Titus 3, verse 5. Let's see what Titus 3, 5 says. I read it this morning at the beginning of the service. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. I don't see how that refers to these 12 disciples at all. These men, Peter is saying, Lord, we've left everything. We've turned from the world and from our old friends and companions and our old pursuits and our old way of life, and we've left all and followed you. Now, what special place shall we have? What reward? And here the translators of the Bible take you back to the grace of regeneration by the Holy Spirit, and the disciples don't have anything to do with that. When a man is regenerated, born again, the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Born from above, born of the Spirit, born of the Word. The disciples didn't have anything to do with that. And then other people have looked at this and they put these disciples on 12 thrones at the judgment and have these disciples judging people. And that's absolutely unheard of. Men are not going to judge men in the judgment. The Scripture says, even the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not the apostle. Who are they to judge me? Or you? What is this regeneration? I'll tell you what it is. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. And I'll tell you, Hebrews chapter 9. The another word for this regeneration here is the Reformation. And that's not talking about Luther and Calvin, Zwingli and Huss. That's talking about when the Messiah came. The day of the regeneration, the day of the Reformation, is the day of the Lord when he came to the earth and revealed himself. And all glory was upon him. He was glorified by his death, by his salvation, by his resurrection. All right, look at verse 8 of Hebrews 9. Talking about the high priest going into the holy place. Verse 8 says, the Holy Ghost, this signifies that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present. That old tabernacle was a picture, a figure, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. And all of this tabernacle and these sacrifices stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. These sacrifices and tabernacle and pictures were Passover ceremonies, Sabbath day, were imposed on Israel till when? The time of Reformation. When was that? When Christ came, they stopped right then. No more Passover. No more lamb slain. No more high priest going to the Holy of Holies. No more bloodshed. No more. The Reformation, the regeneration. And he's saying to these disciples, you followed me in this regeneration. You followed me in this Reformation. You followed me in this time of revelation of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. And he says, listen, you also shall sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Did they? They certainly did. Those 12 apostles, and Paul was the one that took Judas's place, they judged Israel. They judged Israel doctrinally. They judged Israel practically. They had power over the believers, over the church. They wrote the inspired word. This word judges us, and these men wrote it. These men, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Paul, the rest of them, God gave them special gifts to speak in other languages, to raise the dead, to heal the sick. He accompanied their ministry with the power of the Holy Ghost, and they literally judged Israel. Paul wrote to one church, and he said, now get things straight, or I'll come down there. I can't say things like that. I wouldn't dare to say things like that. But he did. He had that kind of power to judge Israel. The word he spoke judged them. Judged them. They had special gifts and authority to judge God's church and judge Israel. But now wait a minute. In verse 29, he said, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren. Now he's talking about you and me here. And any other believer who forsakes all and follows Christ. Everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands. Frank prayed for our missionaries who left their home and went to another country and laboring among heathen people. For my name's sake, he shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit eternal life. Oh, yes, I tell you, all believers who turn from these natural things and material things and worldly things for the gospel, they have 100-fold reward right here in this life. 100-fold. Let me read you over here in Mark 10. In Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. A very similar, but a little fuller reference to this. Mark 10, verse 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we've left all and followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, no man that hath left house, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, or children, or lands, for my sake in the gospels, he shall receive a 100-fold now at this time. Houses. We have a lot of houses. You know, I think sometimes when I read about these floods and hurricanes and tornadoes, and I see people have nowhere to go. And it kind of shocks me a little bit if a tornado tore down your house, you'd have plenty of places to go. You got all kind of houses here. I wonder, where are these people's friends? Where are their family? Where are their loved ones? Where's their church? Where are the people that love them? You see, I got houses everywhere. I told Doris sometime, I said, sometime let's get in the car and just drive across the country and never stay in a motel. Just stay in people's houses that we know all the way across the United States and eat at their table. I got houses. Listen. I've got brethren. You say, your brother's dead. My brothers aren't dead. My brothers are out here and out chowned everywhere of the gospel. I got sisters. I got mothers. A lot of them wouldn't claim to be my mother, you know, but they're my mothers. And I've got children whom I've begotten in the gospel. Paul said, called Timothy his son. His son, that's one of my sons right there, stood up in red a while ago. He raised him from a pup. That's right. And I guarantee you what he has is mine, if I need it. I guarantee you. And this is what he's saying. He's saying, with persecution, you're going to have troubles. But in the world to come, you have eternal life. Oh, we got rewards. My goodness alive. Somebody talking about we're going to go to heaven and get our reward. I've already got my rewards. Rewards, plural. Houses, lands, mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, food. I don't need anything. You don't either. You have, everyone of you can say that. Anything happens to one of you, sometimes people will call me and won't say they don't have anything to eat, don't have any groceries, and I think, where's their pastor? Where's their church? Nobody here does without. But now look at verse 30. But now, be careful. Peter asked a question. He said, I've left everything, followed you. What's in it for me? That's what he's asking. What's in it for me? Our Lord told him. But he said, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now listen to me. Let's beware of a legal spirit talking about rewards for what we do for God. Talking about rewards in heaven, positions in the kingdom of God. These disciples had gone over this. One of them said, Lord, let me sit on your right hand, let my brother sit on your left hand. Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Be careful. That's a legal spirit based on merit, seeking rewards and positions in heaven. And this kind of attitude denies the grace of God. It robs God of his glory, and it exalts the flesh. I say unto you, there are no degrees of glory. There's no special recognition in heaven of our works, our deeds, our sacrifices, or our gifts to God. But rather, every voice in heaven says unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, unto him be the glory. That's right. You see, all of his sheep were lost without hope, without help, and he found them. All of his sheep, no matter who they are, were loved with the same love. All of his children were chosen in Christ, redeemed by his blood, and called by his spirit in God's own time. I baptized a man here. You remember Clarence McConnell? 88 years old. 88 years old. That's really in the 11th hour, isn't it? Son of God. All of God's sons are joint heirs with Christ. All have the same wedding garment and the same crown. And all of them are going to be perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and will reign with him in glory. How can you add anything to that? Tell me. I'm going to be like Christ. And you're going to be like Christ. And every person, whether we're saved at 10 years of age or old Clarence at 88 or the thief on the cross or Saul of Tarsus, they're going to be just like Christ. You can't add anything to that. And that's when our Lord said in chapter 20, far. See who's speaking? He is. To whom is he speaking? These disciples. What's the subject? Rewards in heaven. Position. Place, power, pride, exaltation of the flesh, far. Let me tell you something. The kingdom of heaven is like a man that is a householder. He went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. 6 o'clock in the morning. And when he agreed with the laborers for a penny. Now watch this. These are the only ones that he agreed on a sum. The first ones he called, he said, I'll pay you a penny. That was a lot of money probably then. Pay you a Roman penny or whatever. And he sent them into the vineyard. He went out about the third hour. That's 9 a.m. That's a fourth of the day's gone. This is when God saves people. You see, Timothy from a child knew the Holy Scriptures, able to make him wise unto salvation. Some of you children here have been faithful to the house of God, faithful to the services, and perhaps you've known Christ a long time, like young Timothy, from a 6 a.m. But now here, life is one-fourth gone. Fourth of the day, 20 years old now. And he saw them standing idle. You see, he found them all in the same place, the marketplace, found them all doing the same thing, nothing. Idle. And that's where he found us. He finds us all in the same place, in sin. And he finds us doing what? Nothing. Nothing. Contributing nothing to God or grace or good. 20 years of age. He called them. And he said to them, you go into my vineyard, and what's right, I'll give you. He always does right. So they went. And he did the same thing about 6 hours. That's 12 noon. Half a life's gone. 30, 40 years of age. Half gone. But he called them. And then in the ninth hour, it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. 3/4 of the day is gone. 60 years old. And he called them. And about the 11th hour, that's 5 o'clock. Just 1 hour to sunset. It's just about over. He went out and found others standing idle. He found them. They didn't find him. They weren't looking for a job. They weren't doing anything. They weren't making any effort at all. Just standing there. Just standing there. And he said, why do you stand here? Why are you doing like you're doing? Why are you acting like you're acting? Why are you so trifling? They're born that way. They say unto him, because no man's hired us. Well, you could find something to do, couldn't you? You could whittle or something. Don't just stand there. No man's hired us. He said, you go to my vineyard, and what's right, that's what you'll get. All right, that takes in about all of us, doesn't it? Believers? Takes in about all of us. So let's see what he did. So when the evening was come, life is over, the Lord of the vineyard said to the steward, call all the elect. He'll send his angels and gather his elect from the four corners. Gather them like the sheaves. Call the laborers and give them their hire. And tell you what you do. Get the fellow that worked the hardest and worked the longest and preached the longest. No. Get the one that was last. The last one. The weakest, the frailest, one doesn't deserve anything. Get him and pay him first. Put him right at 10 foot. Oh, that's hard on the flesh, isn't it? That's grace. Get the one, start in the last, and when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man the same thing. See, all God can do is give everything he's got. He gives us grace and love. And he can't give a half a love, a half a loaf. If he gives himself, he gives all. So he gave them all the same. And verse 10 said, when the first fella that was like old Timothy, you know, from a child, he thought he ought to receive more because he worked longer. But he didn't get anything more than the fellow at work tonight were. So when they received it, they murmured. And that's what's going on today. What? I preached from this very text in North Carolina one time. Pastor and I are just such good friends, are now. He's no longer in North Carolina, but I preached this message in his church. And we went out to get a hamburger at Shoney's, and on the way, I noticed he's awful quiet. And I asked him what was wrong. He said, you and I have been friends a long time. And I've never disagreed with anything you've ever preached until tonight. I said, you disagree with what I preached tonight? Yes, he said, I believe that people who serve God all their life and labor and give, they just deserve a little more than the folks that hadn't done as much. I said, in other words, you deserve more. No, no, not me. Not me. Well, who are you talking about then? Somebody. It's always somebody else, you know. See, grace can't claim more. He couldn't. He couldn't. He wanted to, but he couldn't say he deserved it. He just couldn't do it because his mouth would have proved him perverse. I said, well, you may not agree with it, but it's so. They all received the same thing. And these fellows that complained, they murmured against the good man of the house. Who is the good? None good but God. Be careful. Don't murmur against the good man. Whatever he does is right. It's right because he does it. That's right. Oh, my. And that's I'm saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and you made them equal to us. Exactly. We are in Christ equal. We borne the burden in the heat of the day, but he answered and said, friend, I did you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a penny? Don't you remember when I hired you at 6 o'clock? And I said, would you come for a penny? And you said, yes. And I gave you exactly what I promised. Always do. Now you take that thine is, and you go your way, and I'll give unto the first, I'll give unto the last. The last will be first, and the first will be last, even as unto thee. Now here's the question. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is your eye evil because mine's good? Ah, boy, let me offer some observations and I'll quit. Number one, those of us who were brought to Christ early in life, much earlier than most people. I've been preaching the gospel for 45 years. Was this not a blessing? Isn't it better for me to spend that 45 years with Christ than in prison? What, I'd rather spend it in prison and be saved when I'm 70? No. Thank God he blessed me in an early conversion. Thank God, you young people, thank God that he revealed Christ to you. Secondly, some people here have gifts to serve our Lord and his kingdom and his people like these apostles. They have gifts to preach and teach and sing and serve God and pray and help others. And like all of you do, every one of you have got your own special gift, your own part of the body of Christ where you've been a blessing to others. And God gave you that gift. He gave you that ability to use what you have. What you have, he gave you to use for his glory. Some people give large gifts to the ministry of this church, but God blessed them with the means to give it. I heard a fellow one time complaining about paying taxes. He said, you know, I had to pay $25,000 in tax last year. And the fellow behind him said, I wish I could pay $25,000 in tax. I ain't never made that much. I don't pay in tax because it don't make anything. That's what he was saying. I'd sure love to pay that much because if you pay that much, you sure got a lot left over. See what he's saying? So you here you've been blessed with much, you can give much. But who gave you the much? Oh, who makes you to differ? What do you have you didn't receive? So why should God reward me because I put a little more in the offering than somebody else? He gave me more to give. Why should God reward you for singing? He gave you your voice. You're such a blessing to us. Such a blessing. But Terry doesn't sing. And we're not going to have him up here singing. But he's doing what he's doing. God gives you the gift, doesn't he? What are you bragging about? Where's boasting? He could take it away from you. just quickly as he gave it. Why would he reward you for singing and you for teaching, me for preaching, when he gave me the gift? Oh, I don't. It's disturbing to me to think of any servant of Christ who would seek a higher place, a higher seat, a brighter crown, a better position. Where is this business, I'm less than the least of all the saints? That's good talk, is it true? I'm the chief of sinners, that's good talk, is it true? Well, it's true up there, too. And then I ask this question. This just kills us. What is our gifts compared to his unspeakable gift? Boy, that embarrasses me, doesn't it? He gave himself. What is my sacrifice compared to his sacrifice? He gave his life. I've never resisted the blood. I never shed my blood in the gospel. And what is my reward compared to him who is my reward? Our Lord said, Abraham, I am your reward. I am your great exceeding reward. I am your shield and your reward. Well, when I stand before his throne, dressed in beauty, not my own, when I see thee as thou art and love thee with an unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I know not how much you owe me, how much I owe. When this passing life is o'er and my days on earth shall be no more, when I stand with Christ in glory, looking over life's finished story, then, Lord, shall I fully know, and not till then, how much I owe. Isn't that clear? I just can't, to save my life, see how there can be any objections at all by anyone who really knows who he is and what he was and what God's done for us in Christ and profess to want anything by way of recognition and praise for anything that we've done. Actually, when we've done everything we ought to do, we're what? Unprofitable servants.